Well, they were in here in town last night with the icy roads, and I wasn't sure if they just decided to forego the trip back and come back early in the morning. They're very brave. So we thank you for being here. New Year's is a time that there's sort of this old guy that the people say, and an old man disappears, and there's this brand new baby. That's sort of how they picture New Year's coming, isn't it? Out with the old and in with the new. And it's a time of new beginnings. We had the old beginning and we have a new beginning. And this morning we'd like to look at one of the new beginnings of the people of Israel. Let's open our Bibles into Joshua chapter 4 this morning. Joshua chapter 4. There in the beginning of our Bibles, right after the five books of Moses, we have the book of Joshua, Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. Joshua is the English translation of Yeshua, which means Jesus. And so when we're reading about Joshua in the Old Testament, we should always have in mind Jesus in the New Testament, because it's both the same name. Sort of in Spanish, we might say Jose. And Jose is the Spanish word or the Spanish name for Joseph. Or we have the English name Mary, and the Spanish name for Mary is Maria. And here we have Joshua, and in the New Testament we have Jesus. It's the same name, just translated a little bit differently. And in Joshua chapter 4, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, take out every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye this by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto a place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, stood. And they are there to this day, for the priests, which bear the Ark, stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak to unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests, in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle in the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the tenth day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, and the Lord your God did as your Lord, the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were all gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And one more verse in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. We have the story here of the children of Israel. And this is poking me in the head. I can take it down or not. Maybe not. I'll just stand for the sign. We have the story of the children of Israel coming across the Jordan River, entering into the promised land, the land that God had promised them. It's a land that they should have entered into 40 years previously, but they didn't because of disobedience. God said go, and they decided they wouldn't go. And then God said don't go, and then they decided they would go, and then they got in trouble and they were all defeated. And then God led them around the desert for 40 years. And now we come to the end of that time, and at the end of the 40 years, they're ready to go into the land that God promised them, a land that flows with milk and honey. And God is saying to them, you're starting a new life. You're entering into what I have promised for you. And I'd like you, when you go in, to take one stone. And it was a big stone because they had to put it on their shoulder. It wasn't something they were just going to carry in their hand. It wasn't a pebble. It was something big enough, that large enough, that they could handle it on their shoulder. And if it's a small stone, you can't really handle it on your shoulder. And yet, if it's a small stone, you wouldn't need to put it on your shoulder. But it's a big stone. And it says they took them out of the center of the Jordan River, and they took them over to Gilgal, and they left them there. And then Joshua set these stones up. And as he set those stones up, he says to them, as God had told him to do, now these stones are to be a memory. They're supposed to be like a memory stone. They're supposed to be a testimony stone. That when your children ask, why are these stones all set up like they're set up? Why are they here? And you're supposed to tell them of the great things that God has done. And in the last verse of chapter 4, it says that all the people, all the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that he is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That's the reason for having these stones there. Now in 1 Peter, when reading about the Christians, he says that the Christians are living stones. They're supposed to be living testimonies of what God has done, so that all the world would know and all the world would fear God. And that's the story that we have here in Joshua, a story of a new beginning about what God has done. And in our lives, we start a story of telling of what God has done and what God is doing in our lives. That's our testimony. I remember the story was told once that there's this fellow, and he was asked, he had been a Christian for 20 years, but he hadn't been asked to give his testimony for about 15 years. And they asked him, "Brother, can you give your testimony tonight?" And he said, "No, I can't. I lost my testimony 15 years ago." And what he meant by that is he had it all written out on a piece of paper, and he misplaced the piece of paper, and he couldn't give his testimony because he forgot. But what he was saying, in effect, is, you know, God hasn't really done anything with me for the last 15 years. And I suppose that even though he was saved and the testimony he was supposed to share was how the Lord saved him, when he said he had lost his testimony, he was sort of saying the truth, that his testimony about the great things that God is doing, the great things that God has done in his life, they're not really that great. They're not really that splendid. They're not really that miraculous. And beloved, that ought not to be. God is a living God. He's the living stone we were reading about in 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him, he's the one that came, that we were just singing about, that was born in a manger. He's a living God. Birth means life. And then he lived life. He lived life, the abundant life, life to its fullest meaning, because he was living it for God. And then he died, because it's appointed unto man once to die. And all men died. And after he died, the judgment. And when they judged the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, "To death, you have no dominion over him. You must let him go, because the wages of sin is death." And he did no sin. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. You have to let him go. You're obligated to let him go. You have no dominion over Jesus Christ. And they rolled the stone away one day, not to let Jesus Christ out, but to show that he was not there. And the angel would say, "Why do you seek the living with the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And beloved, he's the living stone. And because he lives, he's able to give life to you and to me. Now that's what we're talking about. Jesus working and Jesus living in you and me. I'm still not used to saying you and me. It's a strange thing. They say you and I was always right when I was in school, but they say it's not correct anymore. I haven't quite figured that out. Maybe it's just American English, and they're teaching me bad English. The ESL teachers will help me later on, or maybe the ESL students will help me later on as I learn English afresh. But beloved, we're supposed to be living stones because we have a living Savior. We're supposed to be living testimonies because Jesus is living. And because Jesus is living, and he's living in you, and he's living in me, because he's doing that, our testimonies are supposed to be living testimonies. That's one of the reasons Paul would write to the Romans in chapter 12, and he would say, present yourselves, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. One that's alive, one that is able to do things, not a dead sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. And if you were in my science class, you would learn that life has certain properties and characteristics to it. And if you don't have these certain properties and characteristics, you don't have life. So for example, you must be able to reproduce. If you can't reproduce, you don't have life. Or at least have the potential to reproduce, I suppose, is the better way to say it. So if you're a bacteria, you reproduce yourself via meiosis and cell division, and you're able to reproduce a replica of yourself. If you're a human, or you're a bird, or you're able to reproduce yourself, and you have that potential. And that's necessary. You must be able to grow. If you're not able to grow and develop, you don't have life. And beloved, in the Christian life, having life, having Christian life, having God in us, having Christ in us, involves certain characteristics that need to be there. And those characteristics make a testimony. So the fact that we are changed, as we're exhorted by Paul to be these living sacrifices, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that word transform implies growth. It implies change. It implies being more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It involves this transformation that's going on, a metamorphosis that's taking place, that is changing us from what we used to be into what we will be. And that's part of life. Peter would say at the end of his second epistle, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wishes us to grow. Is that a characteristic of your life? Because Christian growth is part of our Christian testimony. It's part of our living testimony that we're not the same. So we can't say, well, you know what? I had it written down on a piece of paper, but I lost my testimony. Because you know what, beloved? God didn't just send Jesus Christ here to pay for your sins. That he did. But he loves you so much that he's not going to leave you the same way he found you. There's a group of cars driving around Canada in the summertime sometimes, and it's called the Canadian Cruisers. And they cruise around Canada in these old cars, and sometimes I have a temptation to get an old car, and you find it in ruin. And it says ruin, and then this picture of the car before it was when they found it. And then it says rescued. There it is, all rusty. And then they rescue it and they tow it to their garage, to their shop. And then they restore it. Now, when you restore a car, it's the same car, it's the same outward appearance, so well, sort of, it has the same body shape. But when you restore it, you know it's better than it was before? Now, if you take a 1935 Chevy pickup, for example, imagine those old tires on it. Do you think those old tires on it are as good as the tires they build today? They're not. In fact, they say if you even buy brand new tires that have a date on them of 5 years old or older, you might as well just throw them away. Because if your tires, even if they're cold and stored in a cool, dark place, the rubber is rotting. And it's getting hard. And it starts to get cracks in it. I see it a lot in Mexico, tires like that. They get taken off the cars in the United States, and then they get sold as used tires, and they end up in Mexico, which is sort of the recycling capital of the United States. It's the country of Mexico. All the cars that don't pass smog tests in California are all in Mexico. And, but beloved, the paint from 1935 is different from the paint of 2017. The upholstery is different. Everything's improved since then. And God finds us in ruin. Ruin because of sin. And he sent his Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to rescue us from sin. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then he not only rescues us, and he loves us so much that he accepts us just as we are, but he loves us so much he doesn't want to keep us that way. God looked through the whole universe and he found nothing better than his only begotten Son. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 would say he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. That's his goal in changing and transforming our lives, restoration. And not leaving us in the way. He only loves us just the way we are. But he loves us so much that he doesn't leave us the way we are. It's the drug addict. God loves the drug addict. God loves the prostitute. God loves the homosexual. He doesn't love their sin, but he loves the person. And he takes them and he rescues them from their ruin. And he restores them. And he makes them better. What good what kind of testimony is a drug addict that stays a drug addict? It's just a fairy tale. You say you're saved. You say God is living in you, but you look just like that person. But beloved, God isn't like that. He transforms our lives. And that's the living testimony of God in us and through us. That people can see what God is doing. And as they see what God is doing, they say, you know, God is doing a good thing. He took that drug addict and look at him now. He's helping other drug addicts. Look at that prostitute. There was a sister who was a prostitute. And the Lord saved her in Maryland. And she started dressing herself in white. She was a black sister. I guess that doesn't matter, but you can see the contrast. Wearing white clothes all the way, sleeves all the time, down to her past her knees, all in white dresses all the time. And people would ask her, why are you dressed like that? She says, well, before I was a prostitute. And I used to use short skirts and revealing blouses to attract men and the colorful clothes to attract men. And it was a sinful lifestyle. And I was trapped in that lifestyle. There was nothing I could do to get out. And then Jesus saved me. And because he saved me, I'm dressing differently now. Oh, I was red in my sins and in my trespasses, but he washed them all away, and now I'm white as snow. Boyd Nicholson would tell the story of he was there preaching once, and he opened the Bible and started to read, and he wasn't 5 minutes in, and there was this man at the back crying. Not just weeping, not just tears coming out of his eyes, crying. I think the way that Boyd said, he was bawling. He was making so much noise crying that he couldn't continue preaching. And he just ended the meeting. And he went back to the back to talk to this man. And this sister that was a prostitute was there. And you know who the man was? Well, you wouldn't know who the man was. It was her pimp, her slave owner. It was the man who controlled her life. And there was this dear sister saying, God saved me, he can save you too. God cleaned my life, he can clean your life too. He forgave my sins, he can forgive your sins too. And beloved, that's the living testimony of what God is doing in us and that other people see, and they will fear the Lord too. And that man got saved. My dear sister this past fall went to be with the Lord, with her Lord she loved. And she was the living stone that 1 Peter chapter 2 was talking about. That he took a prostitute and made her clean and purified her and forgave her. And everybody could see. Can people see what the Lord is doing in your life? Oh, but in my life, it's not so drastic. I was never a prostitute. I was never a drug addict. But you were a sinner. And God has saved you. Some of you were saved as very young people. Some of you older. You know, part of the testimony for our children who get saved is, you know, the Lord saved them from alcohol. The Lord saved them from drugs because they never got into it. They never got into alcohol. They never got into promiscuity. They never got into drugs. And that's part of the testimony. When you follow what the Lord says, you don't get there. You get to live a life that's free of those kinds of sins. And that's a testimony, beloved. Oh, but it isn't like a prostitute being changed and transformed. Yes, it is. You just didn't have to sink to the depths. You didn't have to come to yourself in the depths of sin and desperation like the prodigal son did. And you were saved from the sin that easily besets. But your beloved, in the same way that the prostitute gets saved, you and I, we think of ourselves sometimes as, you know, I was never that bad. You know, if you were the only sinner, Christ would have still died for you. And the same blood he shed for the prostitute, he shed for the children that are raised in Christian homes. The cost is no less. It's not cheaper to get into heaven. That same price was paid by the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. Lest we forget Gethsemane. Unless we forget its agony. Unless we forget his love for us. We need to remember what happened on Calvary's cross. And that his blood was shed for you and for me. And because that blood was shed, that moment we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there's a transformation that takes place. It's something that maybe we don't quite understand when it happens, but it happens. The Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, we're baptized by the Spirit of God into one body. In that moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, you and I are baptized by the Spirit and put in the body of Christ. That means if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you're my brother. Now you're my sister. We have the same Father. We have the same head. and we are the body. It's a beautiful thing that shows the unity of Christ. We might not understand it. You might not even really understand it yourself. But we become part of the family of God. And being part of the family of God is a special place to belong. Children and teenagers are searching for a place to belong. And there's no better place to belong than to the family of God. We travel around quite a bit, and it's always so amazing to find someone from the family of God. I was in the United States one afternoon to get my vehicle fixed because it was under warranty, and the mechanic brings my car up. I don't remember how the conversation got there, but we got there to the place that he was, what did he call himself, a lay pastor, which means he sort of does the same thing as I do, I think. He teaches Bible studies, he trains people how to walk the Christian walk, he does evangelism, he works with people. And he was moving to Idaho from Southern California, imagine. And he was leaving Southern California and being a mechanic to become a sheep rancher and go to Bible school. And he said, oh, now I remember. He was saying, I'm leaving this behind and I'm going to Idaho to become a sheep rancher and go to Bible school. That's a pretty big leap of faith. So we started getting on with the conversation. But such a nice time that it doesn't usually happen that I pray with my mechanic. But that afternoon I got to pray with him. And it was a lovely time. And it was lovely because the Father was there. And two of his children were in communion one with another. And that's what it does when we're baptized into the body of Christ. It places us in the family of God. We might not understand that, but it's one of the privileges that we enjoy. We enjoy the Spirit of God, Christ in us. He doesn't just take us from being that prostitute and say, there you go. Now live your life. Obey what I say. He actually lives in us. And he gives us the power to obey him. He gives us the wisdom to know what to do, to say no to what is wrong, and to say yes to what is right. He gives us that love that we need to have to love one another. He gives us that love that we need to have to love our enemies. He does that, and he gives us his power to do it. He doesn't leave us to fight for ourselves and to fret and to try to do it in our own strength. And beloved, when we do it in our own strength, it only leads to frustration. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not through myself and my own strength and my own power. And all these things God does in us, and we don't quite understand them, but when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to do these things. And he begins to create in you and in me a living testimony of what he's doing. So that on the first day of 2017, we're not the same as we were on the first day of 2016. We're not even the same as we were on the last day of 2016. We're a little bit different today. For some reason, some way, somehow, boy, are blankets ever warm. Did you notice that in the winter, our blankets are warmer and more comfortable than they are in the summer? And it's just a lot harder to get out of bed. But we had the initiative to get out of our warm blankets this morning. and to brave the icy sidewalks to get to our car. And if you're like me, you had to scrape off all the ice of the wind and snow that fell yesterday, and it took you 20 minutes to do it. And you warmed up your car so that your family could. And you did that a little bit early. Then you went back in the house and you had a shower and you got changed and had some breakfast and got ready for meeting. And you got to see some beloved people you hadn't seen since last year. And you rejoice in seeing them. Because that's what God is about. Beyond, they took the stones from the bottom of the river. I think I forgot to say that the bottom of the river was a symbol of death. We were dead, and now we're alive to be living testimonies for Him. And He wants to work in you, and He wants to work in me every day, because He's living. And He not only wants us to be growing, He wants us to be reproducing. Maybe not so much as the world would see reproducing and as the biologist would see reproducing, but He wants us to be reproducing Christ's likeness, not only in ourselves, but being examples to others. And Paul would say, be an imitator of me even as I am of Christ. And you can see Christ being reproduced in my life, and you can see Christ being reproduced in your life. That's what Paul is referring to. And we see that spiritual character reproduction going on in our lives of Christ being produced in us. Our time's gone. I've gone a little bit over, I apologize. But beloved, it's 2017. We might take some verses a little bit out of context, but I think the gist is there. You, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, and I, are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. Remember at the beginning, we're talking about how the world symbolizes New Year's, and there's this old guy with a beard, and they sort of get rid of him, and that's 2016, and there's this bouncing new baby in a swaddling in diapers that represents 2017. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Won't you live a testimony, a life for the Lord Jesus this year? And that the desire of your heart would be to please Him in all things. That's my prayer for you this morning. Let's just close our Bibles, close our eyes. Our Father in heaven, we think of this story of Joshua. How they went down in the river and they took the rocks out and they set them up. And when people asked, What is this change? What are these differences that we see? What are these obviously out of place rocks doing here on the beach? They would tell them what great things that you had done. How you stopped up the river from flowing so your people could pass through on dry ground. And we have a similar testimony, how we've passed from death unto life, how we've gone from being children of wrath to children with a promise. And now we have a living testimony to share with the world around us of the great things that you can do to someone who's one of your children, to someone whose heart and whose desire is for you. And so our prayer as we enter 2017, Father, is that you would help us to understand that we are living testimony, that the tests we go through today would be tomorrow's testimony. And that as we go through that, the trials of our faith, we will be come out the other side, tried by fire, as purified gold, as the testing of our faith would be done. We pray that we would be bold. We pray that we would be public. We pray that people would see the living testimony in us. That they might even ask a reason for the hope we have, a reason for the way we behave, the reason for the way we do the things we do, for a reason the way we talk, the way we speak. Our prayer is, Father, that you would help us, that in our testimony, the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted, and he would be amplified in our lives. This is our prayer for each and every one of us this morning. This is our prayer for this assembly, that people would see they're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. And take us away in safety. We know the roads are a little bit slippery, or maybe a lot of it slippery. Keep us safe, and may your words dwell in our minds richly. For the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Sorry.
Joy sort of like being.